Last week we finished the book of Hebrews, and this week we are going to dive into 1 Timothy. And these, you guys already know this, probably, I don't know if you know this, these are called the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. When Paul wrote the book of Romans, he was writing to the church at Rome. Galatians, he was writing to the church in Galatia. Ephesians, writing to the church in Ephesus, you know, and the list goes on. You know, Philippians, he was writing to the church in Philippi. Thessalonians, he was writing to the church in Thessalonica. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus are different in that Paul is writing not to a church. He's writing to a pastor. He's writing to Timothy. And so this is basically Timothy, you can see through this. Timothy is kind of the heir apparent. He's the guy that is going to be, you know how Elijah had his Elisha that took his place, and you had Moses. Who took Moses' place? Joshua did. And so this is Paul and Timothy, if you will. This is a passing of the baton, if you will. This is one generation to the other. Just like Elijah passed his mantle on to Elisha, 1 and 2 Timothy is Paul grooming, preparing Timothy to be his replacement in many ways. And so, let's do this. I want to read the first 12 verses out of the book. It's actually going to be the first 11 verses. I told Bill 12, so Bill, I'll only need the verses 1 through 11. Let's read that, and then I want to say some things before we actually dive into the text. So we're going to read, but before we do, let's pray. Let's pray. God, in Jesus' name, Lord, we come to you tonight, Father, and we believe in your word. And we want to know, and we want to understand and believe and trust in your word, Lord. And we ask that you would help us, God. Open our minds and hearts in Jesus' name. And everybody said, okay, so we're going to start reading at verse number 1 and hear the word of the Lord tonight. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Please notice in verse 2, and I don't have this in my notes, so if I don't mention it now, I'll forget it. In verse 2, he says, grace, mercy, and peace. And in all of his other greetings, he would say, grace and peace, grace and peace. And we talked about that before, how that grace would be the Gentile greeting. Peace would be the Jewish greeting, shalom, as they would say. But you notice with Timothy, he adds mercy to that. He says grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been trusted. So let's talk about this. Let's just talk about this a little bit. Let's talk about Timothy and who was he. And Bill, if you'd go to Acts chapter 16 and verse number 1, you're going to find here the very first mention of Timothy in the Bible, in the New Testament. This is in the book of Acts. It says, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but guess what? His father was a Gentile, was a Greek. And so, if you will, and you can all gasp, this was a mixed marriage. Okay, you will, if you will. And I have absolutely no problem with mixed marriages. And apparently, neither does God. Paul found Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Gentile. And you look at Timothy, what was he like? Well, it looks like he was raised in a pretty godly home. Give us 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Paul wrote this to Timothy. He says, but as for you, and continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how, look at verse 15, how that from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So we don't hear much about Timothy's dad. I don't know what happened to his dad. I don't know if his dad had passed away. We don't know. But his mother was a believer, and from Timothy's childhood, he was well acquainted with the Scripture. And I will say that makes an impression even to this day. I'm 57 years old, but I can close my eyes and I'm back in Carlsbad, New Mexico, and I can walk into my grandmother and grandfather's living room, and my grandmother is sitting over there, Ada Toothman, and she's reading her Bible at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Because at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, that's just what she did. And it happened Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. It happened Christmas Day. It happened when there was company. It happened when there wasn't company. 4 o'clock, don't ask for Ada Toothman. She's reading her Bible. And it says, Timothy, from a child, you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, with the Scripture. And then look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. He says this. Paul tells Timothy, he says, I am reminded, Timothy, I'm reminded of your sincere faith. But look at this. Timothy, your sincere faith dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and then your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. So Timothy had the benefit of a godly, God-fearing, praying grandmother, and a godly, God-fearing, and praying mother. Timothy had the benefit of that. And I mean, I guess this would be a good passage to cover on Mother's Day to just see, you know, you can't find in the Scripture where Timothy's father really, I don't know what happened to him. I don't know. Maybe he died. I don't know. But as far as the influence, when it comes to influence, Timothy's father is never mentioned, but Timothy's mom and grandmother are mentioned twice right there. That man, Timothy, from a child, you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, and your sincere faith dwelt first in your grandmother, then in your mother, and now in you. Okay? So Timothy grew up, and he had, you know, he might have not had everything right, but as far as believing in God, believing in the true God, believing in the Bible, and all of that, he had that. He had that. That was in his heart. And Timothy did something. Now his name is, you know, my name is Timothy as well, okay? Can I tell you something that was different? I mean, me and Timothy might have shared the same name, but let me tell you something that was very different about Timothy and me, okay? Paul takes Timothy. That we started off with Acts chapter 16. Go back to 16 and 1, Bill. Go back to 16 and 1, where it says that he went to Derbe and Lystra, and he found a disciple named Timothy, okay? Now, Bill, go down to verse 3. Go down to Acts 16 and 3, and it says Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. But who was Paul preaching to back in those days? The Gentiles? No, this was before he split off. Remember how him and Barnabas said, hey, we're going to the Gentiles, we're done preaching to the Jews? This was before that happened, okay? And it says that Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he knew that the Jews were not going to accept Timothy because of why? He wasn't circumcised. So Paul took Timothy and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places. Okay. Well, let me tell you something. Timothy wasn't a 12-year-old boy. Timothy wasn't a 16-year-old boy. Timothy was a young man. And Carl, you can ask yourself, I already know the answer for me. Bill, Lloyd, you guys can answer. If somebody came to me and said, you know, we're going to go preach to those Jews, and they're not going to, in order for them to accept, you're going to have to get circumcised. Now, I don't want to get gross here. I don't want anybody jumping up and running out to the bathroom to throw up or anything. But circumcision, let me tell you a little fact that many of you guys don't know. I think we all know what circumcision is, okay? If you don't know, just look it up when you get home, okay? Anyway, I don't understand why, but with babies, circumcision, the pain lasts a couple of days. But men that have been circumcised after they've become adults, I've heard of men that said that it hurt for 6 months. Unbearable pain. Men have even been known to, one guy I heard of, jumped out of like a 7th-story window to his death because he could not take the pain anymore. It had been like 3 months. I mean, it was that painful. And when you consider the fact that Paul even wrote, Bill, go to 1 Corinthians 7:19. Paul wrote this, for neither circumcision counts for anything. Or as the King James says, listen, under the new covenant, circumcision means nothing. So if Paul would have came to Timothy and said, hey, we need to circumcise you, I would have reminded him of 1 Corinthians 7 and say, Paul, you wrote that, not me. Okay? So I will just say that, I'll just put it this way. Carl, I don't know what you would do. Bill, Lloyd, I don't know what you guys would do. But if my pastor came to me and said, listen, you know what we're going to do today? We're going to circumcise you today. I would have told him, you better go get some help. And you better tell that help that they better bring their lunch, because this is going to take a while. Because I'm not going easy. I'm not going without a fight. I'm serious. Yeah, I mean, I'm making lightheartedness, but Carl, I just don't know if I could have or would have done that. Timothy was willing to do it. Whew. All I can say is that's why he is the Timothy that's listed in the scripture and not me. Because, man, I don't know that I would have been able to have done that. But Timothy sacrificed, even physically, for the sake of the gospel. Okay? Now, look at 1 Timothy 4. Paul told Timothy, let no one despise you for your youth. If you look at Timothy, and remember in another place, he told Timothy, he said, Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of what? Fear. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear. And I'm going to say that I think that Timothy, in fact, that's 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7. They'll give me 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. It says, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Okay? So, what does that tell me? It sounds to me like Timothy was a little intimidated having this office that he was in. Okay? Timothy was a little intimidated. That's why he said, don't let anybody despise. Timothy, don't. You're younger. You've got guys that, you know, I have placed you. I'm the apostle. I have placed you in this office, and you've got guys that are going to be under you that are older than you. Don't let them despise you. Don't let it bother you that you're younger than them. And then he even has to remind him in 2 Timothy, listen, Timothy, God didn't give you a spirit of fear. Okay? So pretty much every writer believes that Timothy was a little intimidated. Timothy was a little intimidated by the office that he had and the opposition that he was feeling. So let's go to verse 1 now, and we're going to start reading here in verse 1 of 1 Timothy. And 1 Timothy 1 says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. Let me just say very quickly that God our Savior was a title that was pretty much unique to these pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. You're going to find a similar in 2 Peter and Jude, and also Luke also comes close. But as that word, that phrase, God our Savior, especially the way it's in the Greek, you're going to find really only in 1 and 2 Timothy and in Titus. And this next thing, I don't know if it's true, but I read about it in two different commentaries. So I want to at least bring this to you, is that you notice he says, God our Savior. And you notice he had never used that before. And none of the other real gospel writers use that phrase. Well, I'll say this. In that day, the Roman emperor, does anybody know who was the Roman emperor that was on the throne when this was being written? Nero. Yes, Brother Carl, it was Nero. I almost said Brother Nero. I would have gotten in lots of trouble for that. It was Nero, and Nero had declared himself the Savior. And there was the term that was used by the Roman government. He was referred to as Nero, our Savior. Nero, our Savior. And they were required. Historians state, it's pretty well documented, that people were required in the Roman Empire, they were required to call Nero, Nero, our Savior. Nero, our Savior. And so Paul, very possibly, we don't know, but I just wonder, by the way that Paul uses that God, our Savior, it almost makes me wonder if Paul is throwing a little bit of a slap at the Roman Empire, a little bit of a slap at Nero, and reminding his audience, or actually reminding Timothy and anybody else that would read this letter, is that, listen, Nero, no matter what he calls himself, Nero is not your Savior. Only God is our Savior. Only God is our Savior. So it's possible that he that Paul was making that allusion there. And then it says, you know, Jesus Christ, our hope. Something that you hope for, something that you hope for is in the past or is it in the future? Do you hope for something in the past? It's not possible. You can't hope, man, I hope something happens. I hope Brother Wiggins doesn't teach too long tonight. Well, that's a future thing. You can't say, man, I hope Pastor Wiggins doesn't preach too long last Sunday. That's not possible, okay? So Jesus Christ is our hope. So Christians have hope for the future because Jesus Christ purchased salvation for us on the cross in the past. So his past work on the cross is our hope for the future. Now, if you look at verse 2, and that's not in my... I've mentioned verse 2 about grace, mercy, and peace. Let's go to verse 3. Verse 3, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. So Paul told Timothy, he says, Timothy, if you'll remember, when I was headed to Macedonia, he said, I had to urge you to remain at Ephesus. So let me ask you, urge is kind of a strong word, okay? So let me ask you this. Do you think that Timothy wanted to stay in Ephesus? He says, when I was going to Macedonia, I urged you to stay in Ephesus. I mean, let me put it to you this way. Eunice, what's your favorite restaurant here in Portland? Metro area. It doesn't have to be in Portland. In fact, preferably not within the Portland city limits. I don't go to Portland anymore. I'm sorry. Sorry, folks. It's still too fresh on me right now. I can't go into Portland right now. So someplace else other than Portland. Olive Garden. Okay. So now, Eunice, if me and Sister Wiggins were going to Olive Garden, and we wanted you to go along with us, would we have to urge you? Would we really have to twist your arm? I mean, no, if you want to do something, you don't have to be urged to do it. But Paul told Timothy, you're going to remember that when I was heading out for Macedonia, I had to urge you to stay in Ephesus. So I'm going to speculate here that I don't think that Timothy wanted to stay in Ephesus. I think he wanted to go to Macedonia and be with Paul. Okay? I think he did. I don't know if it was because of his young age and he knew he was going to have opposition or if he just wanted to be with Paul. I don't know. But it sounds like it to me that Timothy did not want to stay in Ephesus. But Paul told him, he goes, no, I wanted you to remain in Ephesus. Why? So that you may charge. And notice these next two words. What are the next two words? Here's my pointer. That you may charge what? Remember those two words there. Certain persons. So that you can charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Okay? Well, look at Jude. Go to Jude verses 3 and 4. And it says, beloved, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing you to contend for the faith that was once delivered to all the saints. Verse 4. Remember that last verse was certain persons? Now you notice, Jude, for certain people have crept in unnoticed. Okay? Certain people have crept in unnoticed. I'm going to tell you what was going on in Ephesus. And Timothy had to stay there because false teachers were rising up in the church. False doctrine was beginning to get taught. And he said, when Paul was saying, listen, when I was heading out for Macedonia, Timothy, I told you, you're going to have to stay here in Ephesus because I need you to charge certain persons and tell them that they don't teach any different doctrine. And if you look at Galatians chapter 2, we already covered the book of Galatians, but what was the issue in Galatia? If you'll remember, when we covered the book of Galatians, it was Judaizers. Judaizers had moved in to the Galatian region, and they were telling them that they have to follow the law, that they still have to practice circumcision, that they have to practice all these dietary laws. And Paul says in Galatians 2 and 4, it says, yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so they might bring us in to slavery. And then look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Peter wrote this, but false prophets also arose among the people. He was talking about a past event and telling the people, you know, back then false prophets rose up. And then he says, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. So the problem in the first century was false doctrine was being taught. And in fact, we covered Jesus' Olivet Discourse when we studied eschatology. We covered that. And in Matthew 24 and verse number 11, Jesus said this, many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. So you notice how Jesus prophesied that would happen. And look at what's happened in Galatia. Look at what happened in and Timothy's having to stay in Ephesus and deal with it. And so that's, what is Timothy there for? He's there to quell the false doctrine that is being taught. And he says in verse 3, he says that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. And then in verse 4, it says that you might charge them not to teach any other doctrine. Verse 4, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. So now let me ask you, what kind of false teachers were these? Based on that right there, devote themselves to myths or endless genealogies. What kind of teachers were coming? These false teachers, what kind of background were they coming from? Were they pagans? Were they people? Who were these false teachers? I'm going to submit to you that they were Judaizers. Just like in Galatia, just like in other places, they were Judaizers. And you look at, in fact, let's go to Titus chapter. Read 1 Timothy 1 and 14, not devoting them, or go back to 1 Timothy 1 and 4, Bill. 1 Timothy 1 and 4. Nor to devote themselves to what? Just myths. Look at verse 14 of Titus. Not devoting themselves to Jewish myths. Okay? So you see the false teachers were teaching Jewish myths. So I'm going to say it again, they were Judaizers. They were Judaizers that were trying to get people to renounce their Christianity and to go back into the Jewish religion. Okay? Go back into animal sacrifice. Go back into having taken the Passover and the Day of Atonement and all of this stuff that was fulfilled in Christ. And it says, now go back to verse 4 there in chapter 1, Bill. It says that they would devote themselves to myths and what? Endless genealogies. Now, why did the Jews feel it so important to track their genealogy? Oh, exactly. Because, Sister Eunice, there were land promises. Remember how they divided up the promised land by tribe? So Eunice, you know, if you were of the tribe of Asher or Naphtali or whatever, you know, that was very important to you because that there was land. And the Jews were always believing we're going to get that land back someday, and that's what we want to know. So they went to painstaking, you know, to keep those records of all those genealogies. And they were teaching all of this stuff. But see how, let me ask you this much, where it says endless genealogies. Eunice, you're doing such a good job answering that. Let me ask you, does in the New Testament, does your genealogy matter one bit? Why? Okay, and that's good because of the land. Excellent, excellent, excellent. Also, another reason. Are you able to get into heaven through your fleshly genealogy? No, remember Jesus told Nicodemus, what did he tell Nicodemus? You must be born again. Nicodemus saying, what? You go into my mother's womb the second time and be born? And he said, no, man, no. You have got to be born from above. You've got to be born again. It takes a spiritual birth to inherit the kingdom of God, not a natural birth. So Eunice, if you're of the tribe of Naphtali, does that matter one iota in the New Testament? No, because you had all of that passed away. You had to be, the old man had to die. And so Eunice, again, let me pick on you for a second here, Eunice. If you're sitting there saying, well, listen, Pastor, I'm of the tribe of Naphtali. I'm of the tribe of Naphtali. You know what you're telling me? You're telling me you haven't really died out to the old man. Because you're still identifying yourself with the tribe of Naphtali rather than identifying yourself with Christ. Okay? So that's why it was a problem in that church in Ephesus that they were teaching Jewish myths and these genealogies which promote speculations rather than stewardship from God that is by faith, not by just some natural birth. And so that's why Timothy had to stay in Ephesus. And Paul was writing him this letter to give him some instruction. And he told Timothy in verse 5, he said, listen, Timothy, the aim of our charge is what? Love. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience. Let me tell you what Paul was saying to Timothy. He says, Timothy, when we charge the people, you know, do this, don't do this, you know, this is, our charge comes from love that issues from a pure heart with a good conscience. In other words, Paul was telling Timothy, listen, Timothy, our motives are pure. Our motives are right. The last thing you want, is a pastor that won't tell you what you need for you. He will tell you what he needs you to be with what will fit in best with his plan. Okay? Some pastors, some leaders can view church members as nothing more than a resource. Some pastors would say, Lloyd, you're a resource for me. You know, God's given me this dream, this vision of building this great church, and you're one of the resources that God gave me to make this all happen. Well, Lloyd, you're more than a resource. Okay? No, the kind of pastor that Lloyd Adams is going to want to have is that when he goes to his pastor and says, Pastor, I have this issue, you're going to want a pastor that's going to tell you from a pure heart, with a good conscience, with pure motives, what you need to do. Rather than say, okay, if I tell Lloyd this, that might make him do that, and that wouldn't be good for what I'm trying to do here in the church. So, okay, Lloyd, let me tell you what you need to do. You see what I'm saying? Paul told Timothy, listen, the charges that we have laid out, we've done with good motives and with a good heart and a pure conscience. But the people, these false teachers, these Judaizers, look at verse 6. He says, certain persons, by swerving from these. You say, what are these? Well, the previous verse told you. Love from a pure heart and a good conscience. So a pure heart and a good conscience. Paul said, we have laid out things that people are to do. Our doctrine is based on a pure heart and a good conscience. But certain persons have swerved away from these, have swerved away from the pure heart and good conscience, and have wandered away into vain discussions. Vain discussions. First of all, let me say this about swerving. It says certain persons, by swerving from these, this battery is getting a little low on this deal, Carl. If you can, yeah, it seems like it's not as bright. Anyway, it says certain persons, by swerving from these, that word swerving, I'm not sure exactly why they translated it swerving. If you look at it in the Greek, it basically means to aim at something and shoot, but miss the mark. Okay? That is, I guess, going from swerving, going one direction or another. In other words, you try to hit something, but you miss it. And so what he's saying is certain persons have taken a shot, but they missed the mark. And they have wandered into vain discussions. You say, well, Brother Wiggins, what's a vain discussion? And if you look it up in the King James, does anybody have their King James handy? What does the King James call it? Vain jangling. Now, how often do you use that word? You know, he says, and I'm not making fun of the King James. King James is a great translation. But Paul says, so if you think that vain discussion is hard to understand, vain jangling is even harder to understand. And what vain, and this is going to be the last verse, I think we'll finish with verse 7. We'll do verse 6 and verse 7 and then we're done. Verse 6 here, it says vain discussion. In the Greek, that is talk or teaching that has no beneficial purpose. He said, Timothy, certain men have crept in and they have swerved away from a pure heart and a good conscience, and they are talking and teaching stuff that has no beneficial purpose. Okay? And what they were teaching, again, was genealogies, Jewish myths, all of this stuff. You know what? When I come to church, I don't want to hear speculations. When I come to church, I don't want to hear a man's opinion. When I come to church, I want to hear the Scripture. I want to hear the Scripture taught. This is why I love, and I feel this is the New Testament way to do things. We go through books of the Bible a verse at a time. We're even doing that on Sundays. You know, right now we're in the book of Luke. We're in Luke chapter 8. We were in Luke chapter 8 this last Sunday. We were in Luke chapter 7 the week before, for 2 or 3 weeks before that, in a row. And when I come to church, I want to hear the Scripture. I want to hear the Bible. I don't want to hear philosophy. I don't want to hear what somebody thinks. And I know this goes down, might even go down a little bit wrong, but I'm serious. You know, I watched a video once that had a huge impact. And since I've been here in Hillsboro, I watched the video. And the title of the video is Your Pastor a Bible Teacher? Or is he a philosopher? Is he a Bible teacher or is he a philosopher? And that was the name of the video. Is your pastor a Bible teacher or is he a philosopher? And what the guy explains was, is that if it's not scripture-centered teaching, if he is just getting up and reading a verse, a text, and then launching out on some big thing that has nothing to do with that text, what is he doing? He's giving his what? His philosophy, his opinion. That's what that's all he's giving you, is his opinion. I don't want anybody, I mean, I value these guys' opinions, but when it comes to church, I don't want opinions. I want the scripture. And these guys were teaching in Ephesus. They were teaching, the King James calls it vain jangling. The ESV calls it vain discussion. In the Greek, it means useless talk, unprofitable talk. It would not do any good. Let me ask you, if a man had no feet, would you do him any good if you bought him shoes? If a man lived in Phoenix, Arizona, where it gets to be 120 in the summer, would it do him any good for you to buy him a big, thick wool parka that he could wear? No. On the other hand, if a man lived in Fairbanks, Alaska, where it goes to 40 below in the winter, and then in the summertime when it's not even really warm, but at least, you know, where you're not freezing to death, but there's mosquitoes everywhere, if you go and buy that man a bathing suit, which I don't use bathing suit, I mean, that's a different subject, but you're not going to do him any good. You're not going to do him any good. When a man climbs in a pulpit, you do not want to answer the question that nobody's asking. Okay? And Paul said, there's certain men that have came in here, and they're just, this is just vain discussion. It's vain jangling. It's vain. It's useless teaching. Teaching that will never profit anybody anything. And Timothy, I need you to charge them that they don't do that. And then he says this in verse 7. He says, these guys desire to be teachers of the law. But guess what? They're without understanding. Either what they are saying or things which they make confident assertions. Let me put it to you this way. The false teachers wanted the kind of prestige enjoyed by the Jewish rabbis, but they were not concerned at all about truly learning the law and teaching it to others. You know what? There are some men that are in love with the office of the ministry. There are some men that love the office, that title that comes with the office of saying, yes, I'm... Have you ever noticed how it seems like there's a lot of preachers that when they talk, they... Not a lot of preachers, but some preachers, when they talk, they have that deep tone in their voice and praise the Lord. And really good to be with you folks tonight. And it's an honor here, and I feel the... Feel the presence of the Holy Ghost. Has any of you ever heard that? That's posturing, folks. I'm sorry, that's posturing. You know what? Get behind the pulpit. Just be yourself. Just be you. Just be the Christian that Jesus Christ made you to be. Don't, well, we're going to be going to the book of 1 Timothy tonight. Give a lot of time and prayer to this subject that I'm going to be teaching you tonight, and I feel it very deeply in my heart. You know what? Spare me the melodramatics, folks. I'm sorry. And he says, these guys, they desire to be teachers of the law. They want that title. Okay? They want the title to say, yes, I'm a teacher, all right. No. They wanted the recognition. And Jesus put it this way, Matthew 23, verses 5 through 7. Jesus says, they do all their deeds to be seen of others, For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. Rabbi is another word for teacher, the Jewish word for teacher. They loved that. And Paul said, that's what these guys are like, Timothy. They desire to be teachers of the law. They want that honor. They want that esteem. They want that title. They love the prestige that goes with it. But Timothy, they don't even know what they're talking about. And they have gone into vain talk, vain discussion that's not helping anybody. And the last verse that we'll read tonight, Jesus said it this way. You look at Paul saying these guys, they want to be teachers of the law. They're desiring to be teachers of the law. Jesus says in Matthew 25, Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. And let me stop right there for a second. Did you know, there's South Korea, there's North Korea. I don't know if you guys follow all that stuff, but North Korea is basically an isolated kingdom, and it's under a dictator. And I mean, do we all pretty much know about North Korea and what that setup is like? Did you know, I was watching a YouTube video on North Korea. And this American, he said, man, and in the video, he goes, I almost got in a lot of trouble. He said, because there was this huge statue of Kim Jong-un, their ruler, their emperor. And he said, I wanted to get the right camera angle. And I was thinking, how can I get the right camera angle? And he went over and he sat down just to kind of get a little bit lower angle on his camera. And he was sitting down and he thought, no, let me get down here on the ground and sit down on the ground and get a better camera angle. And they came up and grabbed him off of the ground and they said, no, 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 you will never sit down in front of the statue of our ruler. You will never sit down. Okay, that was... You know, you get in North Korea, they worship their rulers. And Jesus said here, he says, you know that the Gentiles have rulers, and those rulers lord it over them, and they exercise great authority over them. But then he says this, it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be what? Servant of all. You know what? A true pastor is a servant. A true pastor is a servant to the people. He's not a dictator to the people that he pastors. He's a servant. He's trying to help the people that he's pastoring make it to heaven. That's what he's trying to do. And Jesus says, let him who is greatest among you become servant. In verse 27, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So that's the first seven verses of 1 Timothy. And we have found out tonight that Timothy likely didn't want to stay in Ephesus. But when Paul wrote this letter, it sounds like Timothy was in Ephesus, and it sounds like Timothy was having opposition from teachers that were wanting to teach false doctrine. And so this is Paul's letter to Timothy to say, listen, I can't be there physically right now. You're just going to have to handle this. You're going to have to straighten this out. Timothy, here's how you do it. And we're going to see those instructions in chapter 2, and in chapter 3, and in chapter 4, we're going to see Paul's instructions to Timothy of how to pastor the church in Ephesus. And so it's a very different angle, because all of these other epistles that we've studied. You know, we've studied Galatians and Ephesians and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We've studied James. We've studied all of these. These epistles, for the most part, all of them were written to churches. These are the only ones written to preachers. So you are going to get to see things from the pastoral aspect. Paul is telling Timothy, here's how you have church. Here's how you have worship. Here's how you pastor people. Here's the instructions. Timothy, let me give you the blueprints. And so that's what we're going to be covering here. Praise God. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful for you. Lord, we're thankful for your word. God, let your word be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Let it shine out. And oh God, help us to have it in our mind and our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said,